I want to say at the beginning, I appreciate all of you who have been praying for me, even though you didn't know who was preaching this morning. I want to ask that you would be in prayer for Brother Paul Shirk as he has been asked to preach tonight, and also especially Brother Luke preaching a revivals on short notice. I mean, preaching revivals is never easy, but on short notice like that. So let's uphold him doubly in prayer as he preaches in this service starting Monday evening through the rest of the service. I want to ask you, how many of you have ever had a very important meeting to attend? Could you raise your hands? Okay, a good many of you. We see in Joshua chapter 24, verse 1, that Joshua called a very important meeting. And even before they met, they knew it was going to be a meeting like they had never saw before and like they would never see again. The meeting was special because the speaker was Joshua. He was around 110 years old. He was much older than everyone else. He had been their leader for 40 years. And they sensed that this was going to be his farewell message. This man of God, who they respected and loved, they came to hear his final words to them. The meeting was also special because of its location. It was at Shechem. They realized the significance. Shechem was the place where Abraham settled on his first coming into the land of Canaan. This is where the patriarchs were buried, according to Acts 7:16. Joshua 8, verse 30. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord for Israel to Mount Abel. They knew something special would happen here. The meeting was also special because possibly at this time, the bones of Joseph were buried. Joseph had asked that to be buried in the promised land. Verse 32 indicates that this happened at some time at Shechem. So not only were they going to hear Joshua's last request, but possibly they were going to see Joseph's last request fulfilled. The meeting was also special because they knew the presence of God would be there. Verse 1 says, they presented themselves before God. It's believed Joshua brought the Ark of the Covenant from where it normally resided down to Shechem. And though Joshua was speaking, they knew it would actually be God who would be speaking through him. I think they realized that this is going to be a covenant ceremony, like Moses and Joshua had also conducted. They didn't realize it, but it was going to be special for another reason. They would receive new spiritual life. You see, at this point, they had been in the promised land for a good many years. Joshua 23, verse 1. And it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all the enemies round about them, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in years. They had been in the promised land, it's estimated, probably about 25 years. And Joshua, he saw the pull of the heathen congregation, of the heathen culture on his congregation. Joshua knew that they were starting to forget about God. He knew that they were starting to let things slip. Joshua knew the battle in the future would not be against kings like they had been fighting, but now he was in a battle for the hearts of his people. Joshua knew they would forget. They would not remember. He knew they were prone to letting things slip. He knew the culture would pull on them. He knew that there would be compromises with the world. He saw what would happen. So Joshua, one of the greatest spiritual leaders ever, goes into action to strengthen their commitment to the one true God. Joshua saw they needed a new beginning, a recommitment to the Lord their God. The meeting was about stirring up their spiritual life and recommitting themselves to God. So while the congregation might have been focusing on death at this meeting, focusing on the looming death of Joshua, focused on the burial of Joseph's bones, yet Joshua was focused on life, spiritual life. Try to picture this congregation as they assembled. In verse 26, it indicates there was an oak tree in the vicinity. It also says there was a large stone that was put under the tree as a memorial for the vows. See the sanctuary there, where the presence of God was. Joshua had it brought to Shechem for this occasion. Can you try to picture Joshua, whose name is a Hebrew form of Jesus, standing on a platform? Perhaps he was even standing on the rock before it was rolled under the tree, so he could be higher than them. See the elders and the magistrates from every tribe closest to him. See ordinary people who had come to hear standing behind the magistrates. See children at the back, or possibly on their parents' shoulder, trying to hear. Possibly some children climbed the oak tree so they could better see Joshua. The tree, the stone, the Ark of the Covenant, Joshua, surrounded by a large crowd of people eager to hear his final words. And finally, Joshua spoke. This man who had led them for 40 years, this man who had, through the Lord, that had conquered 6 nations and 31 kings, now he speaks as a prophet. He speaks the words of God. He starts, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." As I studied Joshua's speech, which was actually God's words, God's message to the congregation, one thing really stood out. It was designed to make them think. Instead of only telling them what's wrong, he made them think on their own about what's wrong. It was almost like it was the first self-examination sermon. Joshua was doing the talking, but the people were doing the thinking. They thought. They became committed. They recommitted. The thought came to me that maybe a congregational growth expert would probably sneer at Joshua's speech. He would say, "Well, you need to bait the people more. You need to please them more. You need more programs and more attractions." But Joshua knew there would be no spiritual growth unless they thought about the spiritual growth. And so that's what he did. And there are at least 3 elements to his self-examination message. First of all, he said, "Children of Israel, think about God." Look at verse 11, and I'd invite you to have your Bibles open to Joshua chapter 24. Verse 11, "And ye went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Gesherites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand." The congregation thought, who was it that did this? It was God. He delivered us. Yeah, it was God. I was there. I remember. Look at verse 12. "And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, even the 2 kings of the Amorites, but not with a sword, not with a bow." But they were thinking, who was it that did this? It was God. He sent the hornets before us. Yeah, it was God. I was there. I remember. The people were thinking, yeah, it was God. I saw his glory. I saw his love for me. I saw his love for the congregation. Joshua took them on the memory superhighway. He systematically made them relive the awesome works God had done in the congregation. They thought of his power. They thought of his love. They thought of his holiness. Much of it they had forgotten. Much of it they had ceased to be in awe of. And now Joshua, in just a couple verses, makes them think about God again. Now this here is where many pastors would start their sermons and end their sermons. But not this old wise prophet of God, as he told this message from God. Not only did he ask them to think about God, but secondly, He asked them to think about sin. Look at verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods from your fathers, which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. The God from the other side of the flood, it's meaning the Euphrates, the God that Abraham had served before he had come to know the true God. That's the God of the Chaldeans, the God of fire, the God of light and the sun. Imagine how the people felt who had these things in their possessions. Ouch. They thought, they were convicted. He also mentioned the gods of Egypt. Again, ouch. Some had their gods with them, the gods of apes and serpents. Perhaps, can you just picture the little children? They looked up at their mom and dad as Joshua spoke. And maybe some of them said, Dad, we have those gods in our house. The parents were convicted as they thought about sin. They thought about how they were walking so disobediently towards the one who had done so much for them. On the one hand, they had thought about God and all his works for him, for them. Now, on the other hand, they thought about how they were worshiping other gods. And they realized the contradiction. They realized they could not uphold Jehovah and honor their Jehovah God while holding on to the Chaldean gods and the Egyptian gods. They thought, they repent, and they put away. So first, at the meeting of the congregation, the Lord, through Joshua, made them think about himself. Secondly, they were led to think about sin. Thirdly, we see they were led to think about who would have their total allegiance. Verse 15, Joshua said, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Sometimes we think of this, that we think the focus of this verse is about choice. You know, choose you this day whom you will serve. That the focus is on their free will. That the focus is about our decision. That isn't the main focus. The focus is about the decision between the gods. Either serve the Lord, Lord God with all your allegiance, or serve the Chaldean and Egyptian gods with all your allegiance. It reminds me of a situation where a young man, he might take Sue out for a date on Friday, and on Saturday, he takes Sally out for a date. Are you getting the picture there? Pick up Sue Friday, pick up Sally Saturday. I mean, he is the best of both worlds. He's content. Half of his allegiance is to Sue, half of his allegiance is to Sally. Sue's in his right pocket, Sally's in his left pocket. But then, later, Sue and Sally's dad ask for a meeting with this rascal. And they say, "Okay, son, you have a decision to make. Is it Sue or is it Sally? Your allegiance can't be split. You can't serve them both. Which one is it? Choose you this day which one you will love." The dads are not saying to this guy, "You have a free will to decide." They are saying, "You cannot have split allegiances." And that was the reason Joshua called the meeting of his spiritual children. Children of Israel, you have been dating two spiritual brides. On Friday, you date the Chaldean and the Egyptian gods. On Saturday, you date the Hebrew God. You can't serve them both. You can only give your allegiance to one, Choose you this day which God you will love. And if it seems evil to you to date Jehovah, well, then spend Friday and Saturday with your other gods. But if God is wonderful, if he has done wonderful things for you, if God has proven himself faithful to you, then you need to ditch the Chaldean gods. You need to call off the dates and make Jehovah your full-time God. He made them think about total commitment to one God. Children of Pleasant Hill, has the Lord been making you think this morning? I'm sure you thought of God and all the things he has done for you in the past. You thought of his call to you, right? You thought of his grace and mercy to you. You thought of the trials and storms you went through where he was with you. But you also thought about your other gods. And you realize a God is whatever we give our allegiance to. You thought of how you have served them and pursued them. In your, maybe it was pleasure or entertainment, lust, adultery, fornication, drunkenness, pride. You thought of how you pursued these other gods. Today is a day you must choose. If your pleasure and entertainment and lust and adultery and drunkenness and pride, if it brings true fulfillment, well, then quit coming to church and date these gods full time. But if Jehovah God, children of Pleasant Hill, if Jehovah God is where there is only true pleasure and fulfillment, then you need to ditch the other gods and serve Jehovah. Choose one or the other to give your allegiance. In verse 16-18, we see the congregation made a choice. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, in which did those great signs in our sights and preserved us in all the ways wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out before them all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. We remember what God did for us. We will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Now listen to what Joshua said next in verses 19 and 20. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. It's kind of strange words, isn't it? It's almost like a fire revival is burning, and it's almost like Joshua's throwing water on the fire. Here's a point Joshua was trying to make. Children of Israel, if you spoke out of emotion without commitment, it won't last. It has to come from your heart. Emotion will die out, but heart commitment will last. Children of Israel, God is holy. Serving him will not be easy. You will be tempted to serve other gods over and over again. You will be tempted to serve them both. You will be tempted to compromise and let things slip. And Jehovah is jealous. You will suffer the consequences if you try to serve them both. Children of Israel, are you committed? Are you for real? Are you genuine? Will Jehovah be your bride for life? Let's turn to Joshua chapter 24, verses 19 to 25. We're going to read some of this together. Here is how the people responded to these words and how Joshua told them to back up their words. What we're going to do, I'm going to read the words of Joshua, and you, the children of Pleasant Hill, I want you to read the words of the children of Israel. So the only thing you're going to be reading is the words of the children of Israel. Starting Joshua 24, starting at verse 19. And Joshua said to the people, "Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he has done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself that ye have chosen ye the Lord to serve him. And they said, now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and he made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. We see Joshua did at least three things to help them remember that day. First, verse 25 says he made a covenant with the people. The people had made a vow. We will serve the Lord. The people had vowed to throw away their idols, their foreign gods. And Joshua, what he did, he made this vow official. He made them covenant with God that this is really their intent. And when it says Joshua made a covenant, I read one commentator who said it literally means he cut the covenant, alluding to a sacrifice. Covenants many times were sealed with blood. So can you see Joshua possibly cutting the animal in the presence of God? It became official. Their vows became a statute and an ordinance. Secondly, at this meeting of the congregation, to help them remember who they were married to, he wrote what they had promised in the book of the law that was kept in the ark. Also, probably a copy was given to all the tribes for their reference. At this general council meeting at Shechem, the minutes were written for a statute to all future generations. First, he sealed the covenant, the promise, possibly with a sacrifice. Secondly, he wrote the promise in the law. And then verse 26 says, he took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Possibly a large stone had been cut, and they rolled the stone under the oak tree where the sanctuary was. Verse 27, and Joshua said unto the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it has heard the word, all the words of the Lord which he spoke unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. This stone is a witness of your promise, your covenant with God today. Joshua knew. He said he was a great leader. Joshua knew that the people would be prone to backslide, prone to wander from God, the God they love. And whenever they saw that oak tree in the distance, and whenever they got closer and they saw the large stone under it, it would be a reminder to them of their vows. Yeah, I remember what I did that day. I recommitted myself to the Lord. I decided to throw my other gods away and to date only Jehovah. I need to recommit myself to him. I need to give my full allegiance to him. I've let things slip. Maybe 15 years later, as a dad walked with his son through the area, his dad would look at that oak tree and the stone and say, "Son, I remember. I remember how I gave my heart to the Lord fully on that day. I remember the promises we as a congregation made that day," he would tell his son. Perhaps 40 years later, a grandchild would ask his grandfather, "Grandfather, what's that great stone doing under that big oak tree?" And grandfather would answer, "I remember what happened there. It was a great event. I recommitted myself to the Lord to make him fully my Lord and fully my God." With each remembrance, there was a recommitment to the Lord. As I thought about this, I was wondering, do you know of any meetings in our life or our heritage that we should remember? I thought of the meeting in 1708 where a group of 8 people met. The meeting place was the Eden River in Schwarzenau, Germany. An anonymous man baptized Alexander Mack, and he baptized the other 7. A new congregation was born, our congregation. A congregation committed to following the Lord. A congregation committed to the new birth. A congregation committed to seeking holiness and personal commitment to Christ. And as they grew in the Lord, they became a congregation committed to following all the New Testament teachings and practices, regardless of how different it was from their culture. It was a new beginning, a new commitment to follow. And the Eden River is still there as a monument. But there was no sacrifice, no tree, no stone. I remember a meeting at annual conference. I read about it, I don't remember it myself. In 1923, where what we know as the Brethren Card was put in word as a statement of faith. A precious meeting. A meeting for God's glory. A recommitment to follow all of God's word. A meeting that has influenced us down through the years, as today we still follow this agreement that the congregation decided this is God's word, this is its application. We agree we should follow this. But there was no sacrifices then, no tree of remembrance, no stone of remembrance. I remember back in the early 70s when the Pleasant Hill congregation had a special council meeting. The elders were concerned about sin in the church, concerned that this congregation was dating 2 gods. And the whole congregation prayed and fasted and met, and the Spirit led this congregation to agreements that are written in our bylaws, agreements that immodesty is sin, agreements that conformity to this world's fashion is sin. And they made a law and a statute, not in rock, but in church minutes, and put in our directory for all to remember. Do you remember a meeting of rededication to date only Jehovah? Do you remember the meeting where you personally made a promise to God and this congregation? When we took you into membership, we asked you to stand and ask you if you would allow Jesus to be Lord of your life and if you would hear the voice of church, which means submitting to its agreements, submitting to the Brethren Card and all of Scripture. Do you remember that? You were asked by the brother that was moderating. It was probably Brother Ken or Brother Merle or Brother Harold or even back further, Brother Paul Newcomer. And this is the vow that you were publicly asked to agree to. Is it your desire to allow Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life? And do you purpose to work with the church, obeying the New Testament teachings as practiced here at Pleasant Hill? Could you please stand as an indication that this is your desire? You said, yes. Yes, I want Christ to be Lord of my life. Yes, I want to work with the church, obeying the New Testament teachings as practiced here at Pleasant Hill. We heard you. Your vows are recorded in heaven. We all heard your commitments. You said yes. Do you remember? At Schwarzenau, at the 1923 General Conference, at our General Council meeting in the early 70s, When you were taken into the church, these were all precious meetings of commitment. But in all of these, there was no tree, there was no stone, there was no sacrifice. As I thought about this, I realized there was a meeting many years ago. It involved us and a covenant where there was a tree, there was a sacrifice, and later a stone. You see, my heritage does not start at Schwarzenau, Germany, and neither does yours. Rather, our heritage starts at a meeting on a hill about 2,000 years ago, the hill called Mount Calvary. Do you see that tree? Do you see the crowds gathered around? Do you see the angels and demons watching? Do you see that sacrifice on the tree? Do you see his heart split? Do you see the blood flowing from his side? Acts 5, verse 30. And the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on the tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Children, a pleasant hill. Do you see? Do you see the tree, the sacrifice, the covenant? Do you remember? My thoughts also went to a stone that was rolled in place by man, but rolled away supernaturally. Matthew 28:2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Do you remember that stone? Do you remember the victory we have in the empty tomb? Do you remember that our God is different from Baal? Our God is different from Allah, because only our God died and rose and is alive forevermore. Amen. Romans 1, 3 and 4, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Children of Pleasant Hill, do you remember the tree, the sacrifice, the stone that was rolled away? My thoughts also went to the covenant I made down in the stream. And the covenant many of you made at Fred Nell's Pond. Do you remember? In front of many witnesses, in my case, Brother Milton Yeo, he led me down into the water, and he asked me if I believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he brought from heaven a saving gospel. I said, yes. Do you remember answering that? You remember who baptized you? Milton asked me if I willingly renounced Satan with all his pernicious ways and all the sinful pleasures of the world. And you know what I said? I said, yes. In front of all the people that were witnesses. Do you remember answering that? Brother Milton said, do you covenant with God in Christ Jesus to be faithful unto death? And in front of many witnesses, I said, yes. Do you remember that? Try, if you can, try to imagine that you go to bed tonight. And when you wake up in the morning, you are again out in the middle of the pond. And you are again the center of attention. Imagine, try to imagine all the people that heard your vows, your covenant. They are also there again. And they are watching and waiting. And then imagine a giant scroll opens over your head. On it are written charges of how you continually broke your covenant. You see the people on shore. You see them looking up at the scroll. And you see, look out and you see them weeping. And you see the people that witnessed your covenant. You see them in tears. And you look up. What do you see written? What do you see written on the scroll? Drunkenness, perhaps pornography, perhaps lust, disobedience to parents. Maybe it's pride or covetousness or lying. What is written on your scroll? You remember the vows you made, but you see written how you have chosen to forsake your Lord and how you have let things slip. What is written on your scroll? Does it show you dating two gods, not fully committed to either one? Could the bench, if the bench where you stood to make those commitments, if that bench could talk, would the bench cry out and witness against you? The willow trees by the pond, if the willow trees could talk, would the willow trees cry out in testimony against you? Scripture says there is a day of accounting coming soon. We believers will all meet at the judgment seat of Christ. And possibly all your continually broken vows will be displayed for all to see. And that's if you make it there. If you choose to continue in sin, you will not even be at the judgment of believers. Is that how you want your life to be remembered? You know, that scroll can still be erased. You can start a new chapter, a new beginning. You remember coming to Christ. You remember your commitment. You remember your excitement coming out of the water, the baptismal pool. You remember the joy of the Holy Spirit in your life. And God is calling you back, calling you come to the rock, Jesus Christ, the rock that is higher than I. Matthew 21:44 says, "And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." If you fall before him, if you are broken, if you die to self, you will live. If you don't, someday the rock will grind you to powder. Children of Pleasant Hill, do you remember? Do you remember your covenant? Do you repent of forsaking him, of letting things slip? Will you fall before the rock that is higher than I? I think it was last Sunday, or maybe the Sunday before, I don't remember. Life has been a whirlwind here lately. I told Sharon that we would go out to the lake for a date with each other. This was a Sunday afternoon. But I told her I wanted to try a new Frisbee disc that I had bought. I'm going to try that a little bit as we're out there. And so we went to the lake, and there were some other youth from Pleasant Hill who were playing a game of Frisbee golf. And so I tried my new disc a little bit to see how it did. And then we went on a bench, and we sat down to talk, to share our feelings, like I had promised her we were going to do. And as we sat there, I was watching for those other guys that were playing Frisbee golf. As we sat there, I was wondering how they were doing. As we sat there, I was thinking about my Frisbee golf disc that I got. Should I try another one? Should I try something else? As we sat there, I kept looking around to see the other guys. And finally, I looked at my wife, and she looked kind of discouraged, and I asked her what was wrong. And she mentioned to me that my mind and focus was on Frisbee golf. It was not on her. You see, I didn't keep my promise. I had messed up. I tried to be committed to two things, and none of them went well. Have you messed up with your commitment to God, with the vows that you have made? Do you want to recommit yourself to total commitment to Jesus Christ? Today is the day. Choose you this day whom you will serve. If you have let things slip, today is a day to get a grip. If you have been dating two gods, today is a day to chuck the one away. If you are tired of your bondage, tired of your sins, and if you want the joy that you had when you came out of the baptismal pond, today is the day. We will sing a song of invitation. You can stand. If you want to make it more public, you can come forward and sit on a bench as we sing. What number will we sing, Brother Andy? What's that? 202? Number 302.